Good morning, everybody. You did pretty well the first time, actually. Okay, we're on board. I want to tell you just a little bit about my father. Now, many of you have had the privilege of meeting my father over these last few months, or maybe the last few years. But my father, as I was growing up, sort of wore two hats. He's feeling a bit nervous now because he's sort of been spoken about. But at work, he was the boss, and at home, he was my dad. And so at work, he was a bank manager, so that made him the boss of the bank. And he sort of, you know, gave the commands and people followed. And in those days, if someone didn't work properly for you, then they would get the sack. I understand it's a lot harder to do that sort of thing these days, but in those days, you could give someone the sack. And so, you know, if someone sort of didn't live up to, you know, what they ought to have, then they knew that they were out. And in fact, there was one lady, my understanding is, a teller, who just kept on taking sick days persistently. Everyone knew she wasn't sick. She was taking sickies. And the problem was getting to such a stage that Dad was ready to give her the sack, but she made it easier and she just resigned. So that was at the bank, but at home, Dad was my father. And so there were times when I did the wrong thing. Might be hard to believe, but there were some instances, very rarely, as we were growing up. I'll give you an example of one night when I was in, I think it was in year 12. And my friends and I had been out together. I was in my dad's Cortina, four-cylinder Cortina, and my other friends were in this Chrysler Charger, sort of hotted up looking thing. And so, you know, there was two carloads of us as mates. And some of the guys got this idea that we should play chasings in the cars, which on reflection is a stupid idea, but it sounded like a good idea at the time. And so we were sort of driving around. And at one point, I scraped the bottom of the car across this rock. And I didn't even think of it all that much at the time. But then I got home and I was racked with guilt. And I went in, and it was a tough call, but I went in and confessed to Dad what I'd done, and you wouldn't believe it, he sacked me. No, that's not true. He didn't. To my amazement, he forgave me, and it was a very good thing that I actually confessed to him. I would have been walking around with guilt for quite a while, but the other reason it was a good thing was the next morning we actually noticed that there was a big hole in the petrol tank and we couldn't drive the car anywhere, so it was good that we'd worked it all out before we actually realised that there was too much of a problem. Now, the reason I tell you a little bit about my dad is because as we come to the book of Joshua, it's an opportunity to think, what is God like? And most people in our world, most people in our society, think of God as the boss, the one who lays down the rules and is ready to whack us over the head if we step out of line. But the God that we meet in the Bible, for those who trust in him, he is a father. He is a dad who loves us deeply. And that's the reality of the whole Bible, but we'll see that in particular as we look at the book of Joshua and Joshua chapter 1. I'm really excited in coming to look at the book of Joshua this term. We'll spend 8 studies in Joshua. This morning sets the scene a little bit, but I want to lead us in prayer as we come to have a look at it together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word guides us. It teaches us. We thank you that it is a double-edged sword, that it is living and active. And we pray that it will be living and active this morning, that we will not just sit and let your word bounce off us, but that it will take deep root in our lives. It will bring about humble repentance and change and worship of you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to set the context of the book of Joshua for us. Now, chapter 1, verse 1, sort of really does that very briefly for us. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. Now, if we've been reading the story up till now, that will be enough to set the whole thing in context. We know exactly what's ready to happen. We know exactly what's happened in the past. What I want to do is just take a moment to recap a little bit of the history. That's why I've put a map on the front of the outline. And if you're the sort of person who takes notes, then you can even draw little lines on the map. And that'll keep you interested as you listen. For others, you'll just have to work hard at being interested as you listen. No, this is good stuff. So the start of these things, can we have the map up? There we go. So, now, the start of these things sort of happens there in that brownish area, which is the Promised Land. And way back in 2000 BC, God made promises to Abraham. And those promises that God made to Abraham really form the rest of the story of the whole Bible. And the promises that God made to Abraham was that he would give him the land of Canaan. And it's basically the land that I've coloured in that brownish colour. But he also promised Abraham that Abraham's descendants would become a great nation, a huge nation. He promised blessing and prosperity to Abraham and his descendants. He said to Abraham, "I will be with you. I will never leave you." Now, what happens after Abraham is that the descendants of Abraham go to Egypt, and they are slaves in Egypt. They go to Egypt, and they're slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And it is a terrible time of slavery. And God raises up one of the descendants of Abraham named Moses. And Moses is the one who's going to bring the people out of the Promised Land. Out of the land of Egypt into the Promised Land. And the interesting thing about the interaction between Moses and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Moses goes up on behalf of God and says, "This is what God says, let my firstborn son go." See, the relationship between God and Israel was of a father and a firstborn son. And Pharaoh persistently refuses. And the last plague to come on the nation, who can tell me what the last plague to come on the Egyptian? The death of the firstborn in Egypt. And it's almost like this exchange between, you let my firstborn son go, I will take your firstborn son. And so this terrible destruction comes through Egypt that night, where all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians are killed. And so as a result, Pharaoh says, "Go, get out." And the Israelites leave. They head out towards the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind. All of Pharaoh's armies come charging after the Israelites. And so they're stuck between the sea and the armies. What's going to happen? God opens up the waters of the Red Sea and they walk through on dry ground, and the waters then engulf the armies of Pharaoh. And then he takes them down to Mount Sinai, down the bottom here. And that is where they got the law, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws. Then they get ready to go up and take the land. So all this has been the book of Genesis. We started with Exodus and Leviticus is what you basically get at Mount Sinai. And then the book of Numbers traces their journey up to Kadesh Barnea. And that is on the edge of the Promised Land. And when they're at Kadesh Barnea, they're ready to go in, take possession of the land. And God says, "Go in and take it. It's yours. I'm giving it to you." And what they do is they send 12 spies into the Promised Land, and the spies come back saying, "No, we can't go in. It is a hostile land. It will swallow us up. There are giants there." They lose their confidence. There's two men, Joshua and Caleb, who give a good report. They say, "No, God will surely give us this good land." But the people of Israel are overwhelmed by the 10 spies who come with a bad report. They lose their confidence in the promises of God and they turn away. And because they refuse to believe the promise, they are cursed to wander the desert for 40 years until that entire generation of Israelites dies in the wilderness. It is a terrible story as the book of Numbers works its way through. And it is only Joshua and Caleb who will enter the land. And so by the end of the book of Numbers, and then in the book of Deuteronomy, Israel are perched in the plains of Moab. And so that's the next map. There's been a lot of wandering going on there in those 40 years. But now they've come, and that line next to the arrow joins the Sea of Galilee, is the Jordan River going down to the Dead Sea. So the Jordan River is now all that is standing between the Israelites and the land that God has promised them. And that is where the book of Joshua begins. And the whole book of Joshua... Hello.
Laser pointer.
Laser pointer.
Yeah, just
pointed up. Oh, terrific. I think I've gone through all the requirements for that, but that would have been great. I can just point it at people who fall asleep now. That's right. So watch out. Alright, we're in the plains of Moab. The Jordan River is all that's standing between them. I can't get used to these things. But Moses dies without ever going into the land. It's quite a tragedy. He has been the great leader. He's been the one that stood between them and God. But Moses dies, and it's sort of like symbolic of that whole generation under the judgment of God. So now Israel are at a crisis. Will they be able to enter the land? What hope have they got now that the great leader has been taken away from them? But as Wayne read the first chapter of Joshua, you might have seen that it is a very optimistic chapter. You really get the feeling that God is going to give them this land. There's a real positive chapter because the promises of God march on even though the great leader Moses is dead. And the promises of God are what the book of Joshua is all about. We'll see by the end that every promise of God has been fulfilled. And the promises of God are the key link between us and the book of Joshua. That's the thing that we've got to keep on remembering again and again when we come to Joshua, that it's the promises that God made to them, they're actually our promises if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to keep on seeing that these are the relationship between us and the Israelites in relation to the promises. So I want you to look at the passage. If you haven't got a Bible, just nudge the person next to you and look on with them. But I want you to tell me, what are the main promises made by God in verses 2 to 9? This is an interactive bit where you feed back to me. I've got three promises there, so if you come up with more, I might dispute them. Or at least they won't come into the talk as well, because I haven't thought about them. Sorry? Yeah, what verse is that in? Penny? Verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot. So I've called that the promise of the land. Yep, that's my number one. Terrific. What other promises there? In verse 5? Yep. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Is that the one? Yep. So I've called that God's presence. God will be with them. God will be with Joshua in particular. And the third one? Yep. That's a command, but it's based on a promise, which is... Yep, you will lead these people. You will be successful. So I've called it God's blessing. You'll be prosperous and successful. Verses 7 and 8, sorry. Be strong and very courageous. This is verse 7. Be careful to obey all the law my servant gave you. Do not turn to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And down at the end of verse 8, then you will be prosperous and successful. I've called that God's blessing. Yep. So let's look at these promises one at a time. Firstly, the promise of the land. It's there in verse 3, verse 2 and verse 6. What are the main things that are said about the land? Again, it's something you have to answer. What are the main things that are said about this land that they're about to enter? It's a gift. That's point one. This land is a gift. And that comes through almost every verse of this chapter. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 6, verse 11, verse 13, verse 15. This is the land I am giving you. God keeps on reinforcing it. They ought never think that this is something that they've earned. It is a gift from God out of his generosity. What else is said about the land? It was promised. Yep. So verse 3, as I promised to Moses, and then again in verse 6, the land I swore to their forefathers. Now, when the Bible speaks of Israel's forefathers, who is it speaking about? Is that Abraham? Yeah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So the great patriarchs. So it goes right back to the promises made to Abraham 600 years earlier. And God's promise made so much long ago is about to be fulfilled. God never forgets his promises. What is the third word that's used to describe it? The rest? Yeah, that comes later in the chapter, but rest is a good one. And rest becomes, through the Bible, the idea of God's rest becomes synonymous with the land, because the land, the promised land is the place where God is going to give his people rest from all their enemies around about. It is going to be a land of peace and rest. Yep, but that's not one of the ones I had, because it didn't come up in the first nine verses. Yes, Quinn. Oh, you're just stretching. Yep. Yep, yep. Where is that? Oh, I imagine it's there somewhere. Can I tell you mine? I've put down inheritance. Inheritance. Which verse is that in? Verse 6. Now, you inherit something off your parents, don't you? And normally, the normal process is you wait for your parents to die before you take the inheritance. I'm not trying to give any of you ideas of speeding up the process. Yeah, you'll come unstuck if that's what you try to do. But in what sense is this land an inheritance? I think it's a good question. I keep hearing the word, you know, the land as the inheritance, but I don't think I've ever thought about it all that much until I was preparing this. But firstly, the first way in which the land is an inheritance is that God promised the land to Abraham and his family. And so these are the descendants of Abraham. And as the descendants of Abraham, they inherit the promises God made to Abraham. And so in that sense, this land is their inheritance as children of Abraham. But secondly, God is their father, isn't he? Israel is God's firstborn son, the heir of all the blessings of God. And so it is the inheritance that they, the children of God, will receive from their father. Now, I want to say this promise of the land still stands open for us today. That's what we saw in the reading that Wayne brought to us. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. It's there on the screen. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And ultimately, the promised land is the land of heaven. It is the new creation, and that is it is actually a promise that is given to us, just as it was given to Israel, if we have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like our access to the promises God made to Abraham. And if we trust those promises, God will bring us safely into the promised land of heaven. That is the good news of the gospel. Now, with these other two promises, the promises of God's presence and God's blessing, there's a sense that they apply particularly to Joshua as the leader, but as we'll see, they also apply to us more generally, even as people who are living 3,500 years on. So firstly, God's presence, verse 5 and verse 9, I will be with you. Now, what does that mean? What should we expect if God says, I will be with you? What will that be like? See, that promise is repeated for us in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says to his disciples, surely I'll be with you even to the end of the age. It's also repeated in Hebrews 13 verse 5. God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. How do we experience God's presence in our lives today? Now, for Moses and Joshua, God's presence was seen in his powerful deeds in history. He'd made promises and he acted powerfully bringing about those promises. They knew that God was with them because he was fulfilling his promises to them day by day, taking them through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land, bringing them through the Red Sea, bringing them through the Jordan River, conquering the city of Jericho and so on. Now, I make this point because often when we think of God's presence, God's promise that he will be with us, often we can think of it as a warm feeling that we have inside of us. I feel that God is present with me. And I think we've got to be careful with that. Because what about the times when we don't feel like God is with us? Is God with me then? If I don't feel like it, has he left me? Well, God is with us even when we don't feel like it. It's important that we grasp that. You see, God with us is all about him powerfully acting in our lives according to his promises to us. If we trust in Jesus Christ, then we can be sure that God is with us even in those times when we're struggling and we don't feel like it and we feel down. Now, it might be that you're feeling down right at the moment, that you've been going through a tough patch in your life. Well, rest assured that God has not left you. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is with you. His Spirit is living in you. And he is powerfully at work in your life, fulfilling his promises to you. That is a guarantee that he gives you to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ.
Thank you.